So Mark 15, and this is 25 to 32.
It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Amen.
Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth today. You will be with me in paradise."
Down at our church in Arundel, we talk about old hymns and new hymns. And the other day I went back home after we'd sung a new hymn and saw that it was 35 years old. So time marches on, doesn't it? Now there was a man and his young son in church, and they saw that the preacher went like that. And the boy said to his dad, "What does that mean, Dad?" And the dad said, "Nothing at all, son, nothing at all." But I have listened to what you said. Well, it's a time of year when a lot of ignorance is about, and Christ himself is largely ignored, lied about and blasphemed. If you keep your ears open on the radio for these services and various phone-ins and the like, and this ignorance, excuse me, and blasphemy starts all the way in major religions like Islam, that says that Christ didn't die on the cross. He had a substitute who died for him, and he just sort of went into hiding and then suddenly came back again and conned his supporters into thinking that it was him who had died on the cross and come back to life. And we have other major denominations who say things like, there is no literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they expect us to believe that this is some kind of spiritual thing that just makes us feel better and live our lives a little bit better. And everyone seems to have their own idea of the question, the answer to the question, "Who do you say that I am?" You remember that question of Jesus to his disciples. Well, what are the people saying? "Oh, you're John the Baptist, a prophet come back." "Yeah, but you?" And they said, "We believe that you are the Son of God," led by Peter. And there's an American pastor who's well worth listening to called Kevin DeYoung, senior pastor of a Presbyterian church in Charlotte, South Carolina. And on several occasions he used talks and sermons with an introduction that goes along like this to the answer, "Who do you say that I am?" There's therapist Jesus, who helps us cope with life's problems. He heals our past and he tells us how valuable we are and not to be so hard on ourselves. That's not your Jesus, I trust. There's a Starbucks Jesus. For if you're uninitiated, I'm sure you're not. Starbucks is a coffee shop chain. And this Jesus drinks fair trade coffee. He loves spiritual conversations. He drives a hybrid car and he goes to film festivals. And there's an open-minded Jesus who loves everyone all the time, no matter what, except people who are not as open-minded as you are. And there's gentle Jesus. He was meek and mild. He had high cheekbones, flowing hair. He walked around barefoot and he wears a sash. And there's hippie Jesus who teaches everyone to give peace a chance and imagines a world without religion and helps us remember that all you need is love. And there's a guru Jesus, a wise, inspirational teacher. He believes in you and helps you find your center. And then there's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, eternal God in the flesh, the one who came to establish God's rule and reign, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. A lot of truth in that, I thought. What sort of Jesus are you worshipping this Good Friday and Easter Sunday? My theme that I've chosen here is a great and generous Saviour. Is he a great Saviour? Is he your great Saviour? Is my question to you today. We've read from Mark's Gospel, and I only chose that because I wanted to say to you that at the beginning there were two thieves who weren't just thieves, they were robbers, they were violent men. The Romans didn't bother to execute anyone on a cross unless they were really against the Roman Empire. So they were people who'd risen up in insurrection and rebellion and murdered in all probability. And here were two of them on either side of our Lord Jesus Christ. And both of them at the very beginning were shouting and blaspheming against Christ. That's what Mark's account tells us. But we're going to look at Luke's account, which centres on the relationship and the reaction of one of them in particular. And we start with this verse 34 in Luke and chapter 23. Verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. There are three words in the English. There are three words in the Greek. Father, forgive them. Now, these are compassionate words, and they're spoken in great suffering. And that's too easy to forget, isn't it? This whole business of Good Friday is far too sanitized. You remember in COVID days, everything was about sanitizer. Oh, we're going to have a bite to eat. Have you sanitized? Have you done your hands? Have you still got the thing? Oh, yes, you still carry it with you sometimes, don't you? The little bottle, and it all squirts out, and there's far too much. You say, well, do you want some as well? Everything's sanitized. Dare I say, even your lovely cross is sanitized. It was nothing like that. Walk down to the cathedral in Arundel. See the plaster replica, the body of Christ with the holes in the side and Mary nursing the dead body of the Saviour. It's clean. It's nice. The cross is polished. The thorns, even they're kind of like some flower arrangement. The paintings of our great Italian and Spanish painters of the 15th, 16th centuries, they're all so lovely, aren't they? And crucifixion was nothing like that at all. Here's a comment from a scholar, David Garland, out of his commentary on Luke's Gospel, talking about crucifixion. the victim was stripped of all his clothing, which increased the public abasement. Not only does the victim suffer from excruciating pain and thirst and the torment of insects burrowing into open wounds that the sufferer could do nothing to prevent, but he also has to endure the shame of jabs of spectators poking at his bodily parts and their mocking when he is unable to control his bodily functions. There's nothing nice about that at all, is there? And here is the Son of God in human form, our Saviour, I trust we can say my Saviour, and in this pain and suffering and torment he says, Father, forgive them. We may well ask, well, who are these people that he's asking to be forgiven by the Father? The people who are shouting out, the people who are blaspheming. Immediately around him there are Roman soldiers, and they're taking apart his clothing and looking at it. What's good here? What's bad? What can we keep? And oh, look at this lovely inner robe. We don't want to tear that up or share it out. We'll have a raffle for it. And they're ignorant, and they blaspheme our Lord. And Jesus can see their chief priests, scribes, Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders are there, and they're blaspheming. And the forgiveness is to cover them as well. And there are these two men either side shouting and blaspheming. And our Lord is asking forgiveness because they do not know what they are doing. And there is this man on the middle of the three, the middle cross. And Luke points out the difference right at the beginning in verse 32. There are two other men. That's important, isn't it? There are other men, not like this man in the middle. They are both criminals, and they've been led out with Christ to be executed. And what we have here is Scripture being fulfilled. This is the Lord of the Bible, the Lord who inspired through his Spirit the Scriptures, is here on earth fulfilling them. Psalm 22 verses 16 to 18 says, evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. It's happening. Here it is. The prophecy from around 1000 BC is being fulfilled. And here's another prophecy from Isaiah 53:12. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. Isaiah said 700 years before, he's going to be amidst the transgressors and he's going to pray for the transgressors. And here he is doing that. I wonder what those Roman soldiers thought. It was just another day to them, wasn't it? What's going on at work today, dear? Here are your sandwiches. Oh, we got three guys that we're going to crucify up on the hill. Oh, dear. Oh, well, never mind. Get on and do your job. Had any of those men ever been prayed for before, do you think? The man on a cross actually praying for these fellas who were raffling off his clothes. Be a stretch of the imagination, wouldn't it? And yet Christ's prayer for ignorant sinners is going to reach even further, because it reaches that man next to him, the penitent thief. It reaches to the centurion who's in charge of that squad of soldiers on death row. It's going to reach to even to some of these priests who are gathered around, and to the crowd out here as well. 3,000 of them are going to be saved when Peter preaches at Pentecost. And so it comes down, all the way down to this little group here today. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we were like that once, weren't we? Totally ignorant. And here are these gambling, swearing soldiers, rulers, sneering, scoffing. And both are criminals joining in. Jesus is utterly alone in the midst of this barrage of abuse. and it's personal, it's directed to him. You call yourself the king, you call yourself our Messiah, and you're hanging on a cross, and you can't get down. Couldn't you get down and get us down as well? Come on, man. And then gradually a change begins to come over this second thief, robber. He's seen the sign, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. He's been watching Jesus' behavior, he's been listening to his words, and he begins to rebuke the other thief. And he says, this man's innocent. He shouldn't be on the cross. We're criminals. We deserve to be here. We deserve our punishment. And gradually these first sparks of spiritual light are coming to this thief on the cross. And more prophecy is going to be fulfilled from Isaiah. Isaiah 53:10. He, the Messiah, will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Jesus is seeing his offspring coming to birth before him as this penitent thief begins to think his way through what is happening, that this man is for real, that this man is different on the middle cross, that this man is in the process of doing something that is out of this world. And of course we know that it's victory. And the Puritans, which may surprise you, had this way of talking about the cross of Jesus as being his throne. This is where the king begins to reign. It's unimaginable, isn't it? On a cross with blood dripping off him, being jeered at? Yes. This is the decisive battleground. This is great and generous forgiveness, isn't it? And yet we go on to see that there's also great salvation here. At the end of our little passage in verse 43, Jesus' response to the believing penitent robber is, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, sometimes we use that thief's salvation as a great illustration of the fact that we can do nothing. We take that verse from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not by works, lest anyone should boast. And we say, well, there you are, there you have it. No works are required. And we may think that, well, it's just some kind of mental acknowledgement. But if we were to kind of lift the lid on what's going on in this penitent thief's mind, heart and soul, we shall see that there is a process, there's a progression as we come to faith in Christ in our own human experience. There's increasing light and understanding. And you'll notice that with that thief. He's already says he's a wrongdoer and that he is guilty of crimes against the Roman Empire. And he's been judged and he's been condemned for what he's done and he's now being punished. And he sees that this is how it is between him and God. And he looks to the Lord Jesus on the middle cross and he's seeking some kind of deliverance and pardon. And Jesus willingly grants him forgiveness and promises him eternal life now, simply by looking to our Saviour. Oh yes, he's got limited spiritual knowledge, haven't we all? He doesn't know everything, but he does know something. And he knows that once he was blind, and now he can see reality. Yeah, he doesn't know any religious jargon. If you said to him, how is your sanctification progressing? He would look at you quite blankly and say, what are you talking about? And we're all somewhere on that spectrum, aren't we? From ignorance of Christ, know nothing about him, to being brought into his kingdom and trusting him as our sin bearer. And so at first glance, it may look as though the thief was throwing himself on Jesus as a kind of, this is me in the last chance saloon. He may be able to help me. I'll give it a go. But just look at the progression that we can trace here. And it's true of all conversions. It'll be true of yours and mine. We can't dispute that we've been born into a sinful world, and the world is evil, and there's much nasty hatred, sin around, and that is also found in our own hearts. And we also know that we're God rejecters and God haters, because there was a period in our lives, might have been a short time, might have been a long, long time, when we hated God. We couldn't care less about God. And we just used his word as a kind of a relief valve when we hit our thumb with a hammer or something. We were opposed to Christ. If anything, we blamed him for all our troubles, all the bad things in the world. Oh, that's religion. That's all about Jesus. And then there's this process that God's Spirit brings about, and gradually we become aware of Christ and his claims, that he is a king. If we're to look at Christ, we see his behavior is different. His attitudes are different. He moves amongst people. He hears their prayers. He responds. He's a man of gracious words. And we look at his life and we see he's innocent of any crime. And here's my own wickedness. This criminal on the cross is concerned about his mate, his colleague's abuse and hatred of Christ. And he says, you ought to stop this. It's not right. Don't you fear God? And so he confesses the justice of God in passing sentence on him. And he confesses that Christ is innocent. And then he says, I believe Christ's words. I shall put my faith in the Lord's willingness and power to save. And so he prays humbly, perhaps out of a great depth of agony. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I've got nothing to offer you, but please, you, remember me. And he's acknowledging who Jesus is, that he is this King of the Jews, the Messiah promised for centuries. It's just a simple case of look and turn and acknowledge with faith in one's heart. Let's face it, there's nothing else he could have done. He can't get down and say, I'm going to do some works for you, Lord Jesus. And Jesus graciously tells him that he's got a future beyond his imminent death that's going to occur during the next few hours. That with that trusting heart, his belief that he will be safe is going to occur, and Jesus is going to remember him. And that's the progression of a true Christian experience, isn't it? Godly sorrow for sin, a repentance and a turning away from that sin, and faith in Christ's saving power. And it's supernatural. You can't explain it, because what we're asking this man to do is to believe in a kingdom that he can't see, to believe in a king who is dying on a cross with blood trickling down his head, his forehead, running off his back, his hands and his feet. His throne is a cross. His royal robe is simply his nakedness. The glory of his body has been shredded by Roman whips. And his enemies appear to have conquered him. And he's going to shortly die. What kind of kingly saviour is that? If you're going to believe in that man who is God, you're going to need help, miraculous spiritual help. It must be by faith. It must be a miracle, mustn't it, that we believe these things. And we can say, hallelujah, Lord, we know you're alive because you enable us to do exactly that. Because we've seen that that's only the first half of the act. Resurrection Sunday is coming. Victory is coming. The trumpets are going to be blown. Christ is risen from the dead. He is alive. And yet there are two men here, either side of the Lord. They're having the same experience. and one blasphemes his way into hell, and one prays himself, as it were, into the kingdom of God. Why is that? How does that happen? It's God's grace poured out on that second criminal, isn't it? All is sovereign kindness and mercy. I know not why. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known. And we don't, do we? Nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed. And so we come to the conclusion of our little passage, that this suffering turns into delights in this newborn spiritual child. The Lord is seeing the offspring of his suffering. He's right next to him. He's entering into the kingdom of heaven even at that moment. And Jesus tells him definite things. He tells him three definite things. He says something immediate. He says, today. It's going to happen today. No need to wait for my kingdom. It's here, now. You're coming in right at this minute. And there's something personal. You will be with me. Not some army of people. When people say, well, I wonder how we'll all get on in heaven, because there'd be so many of us, we'd be sort of cramped up like that. No. Different world. Different thing altogether. Jesus says, you will be with me immediately today, and something special in a place, a special place, paradise, heaven. A reference to the old Persian kings who strutted their stuff in the cool of the day in their palace gardens, grounds, just walking around. Shades of the Garden of Eden come back. God walking with Adam in the cool of the day. That's where we're going to be. What a wonderful blessing. A wonderful blessing for this believing criminal, fearful of his lostness, for an impenitent thief, robber, perhaps even a murderer. And the God of grace today is unchanged. A believing look to Jesus will deliver us from death, physical and spiritual, into his kingdom, to life eternal. The message of the thief on the cross. There's no deep technical words required, just Jesus, remember me. Doesn't require great faith. What it requires is faith in a great Saviour. And we certainly have a great Saviour in our Lord Jesus.
Let's say the grace together.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.